I'm going to read a letter to you, and your job as I read this is to ask yourself three questions. First, who are the participants in the letter? That is to say, who wrote the letter and to whom was the letter written? Secondly, what is the occasion of the letter? And then the third thing is, what's the purpose of the letter? Why was it written in the first place? And I'm sure as you listen carefully, the answer to those things will pop out at you. As you listen for the participants, the occasion, and the purpose. By the way, this is a real letter. You are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well equipped, well trained, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940 and 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. Now an excerpt from another letter. Same questions, participants, occasion, and purpose. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray together. Father, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And we praise you for your grace to us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a funny thing the way memory works, isn't it? Decades of time encapsulated and collapsed into a few vignettes that you sort of picture in your mind. Think about the memories of the person who wrote that second letter. Imagine with me what he has known over the last 35 years. Maybe that day in the boat. We're fishermen. We know about the boat. We've been on the boat, on the sea, on the wind, but that was different. It was scaring us. I mean, we're not men to be scared in the raging storm. We grew up doing that, but there he was, asleep in the front of the boat. We had to shake him to wake him up, and then with a familiar authority, he spoke to the wind, and he told the waves to be still. Everywhere we went, there were crowds of children, crowds of children. It really aggravated John and James. You remember then sons of thunder? They'd lose their patience, but I was always just sort of standing around in the background. And then there was that day. Won't enter the kingdom of God. That shut us up. We had no idea what he meant at the time. But he loved those children. It was clear. Maybe the day I remember most of all was that morning early. I ran as fast as he could. He still outran me. The only people up were the people that were up all night and hadn't gone to bed. And we got there and he was always a little bit afraid. He was always a little bit timid. And so I rushed in, and the ladies were right. It was empty. The tomb was empty. But you know what I remember about that tomb most of all? I remember what it smelled like in there. Because it didn't smell like death. I can close my eyes now, and I can remember that it was fresh. Fresher than any other smell I've ever had, breath more clear. And he was gone. Maybe the morning that I'm the most sorry about is the morning we had fished all night again. We had no idea what else to do. We had to fish, and we hadn't been particularly successful, a kind of an average, and we were rowing back in, and I could see that there was somebody on the beach, and then I could see that it was him. And you know what? A thousand times since that morning, I've wished that I had called out, "Jesus, call me and I'll run to you from here." I'd done that once before. But I took off my cloak and I dove in the water, and the water was freezing cold. And by the time I got to him, he already had the fish. In fact, he had, like every other time I was around him, exactly what we needed: food, warmth. And he told me to feed his lambs. The second letter, of course, is from Peter. That Peter that we talked about last week. Peter, a man redeemed, a man remade, a man restored. But it's also the Peter who heard these words. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And today, we're talking about 30 years downstream since that day at Pentecost when Peter stepped into the dusty streets of Jerusalem and preached the sermon that birthed the church. And now he writes to those churches 30 years later, and the church is being built. Jesus is building his church. Now, Who got the letter? Peter wrote it 35 years into his life of being what Christ remade him to be. Who got the letter? You remember the places that were referenced in Acts chapter 2 from all over the known world? I actually have a slide that shows you that. I wanted to take advantage of our fancy AV equipment. Okay, so here is Acts chapter 2, round about 30 AD. It's a little hard to see, but look up there, Asia, Phrygia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Pamphylia. Over in Rome, see Rome? Some people had come from Rome. You know where Peter is when he's writing the letter to the churches? He's in Rome. And where are the churches to which he writes? Let's have a look at the second slide. 1 Peter, 63 AD, roughly 30 years later. Look, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Bithynia, those people who had heard the sermon, who then returned home with the message and the glory of the gospel, those people who had shared meals during the festival season, went back to where they came from, taking the message of the gospel, and now they are there as the church that Christ is building by and with His Spirit. Jews and Gentiles from all over the Roman world. But what's the occasion of this letter? 63 AD, roughly, is when this letter was written. That's a very important thing to know. Because those churches shown there are actually on the edge of the Roman world, aren't they? And on the edge of the Roman world, like on the edge of all civilized worlds, thievery and thuggery is the order of the day, much more than Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And in the 60s, 30 years after the birth of the church, the persecution of the church has begun. In 64 AD, Nero burned Rome to the ground and blamed the Christians. And the reason it was okay to blame the Christians is because persecution of Christ's church had begun. We're not talking about people not sharing their chair with you at the restaurant because you're a Christian. We're talking about capturing the Christian people, sewing them into animal skins, throwing them into the forum so wild dogs would tear them up. As part of his blame laying on the Christian people, Nero captured a bunch of the Christians, tied them up, soaked them in pitch, and lit them on fire to light his gardens for his evening garden party. The occasion of the letter that Peter writes is to people who are in the dawn of the worst persecution of the church since the church had been born, since that day on Pentecost. Murder, disenfranchisement, because and only because they claimed Christ as Lord. And so what's the purpose of the letter? The participants of the letter are Peter, the rock, and on this rock the church will be built. And sure enough, Christ has kept His promise. There is a Christian church all over the Roman world. And who got the letter? Those people for whom it has become very, very tough to claim the Lord. And what's the purpose of the letter? Well, simply put, Peter reminds the people who they are, and he encourages them in their mission. He reminds them who they are, and he encourages them in their mission. Now, who are they? Well, we're fond of noting that he refers in chapter 2, verse 9, famous verses, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter piles up words, a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, but he didn't make up those words. Those are words from the Old Testament. And those words in the Old Testament describe and form the identity of the people of God, the people of Israel. Let me show you. In Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 3, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers, exiles, and sojourners with me." Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for what? For his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery." What's Peter saying? Peter is saying that the church is the direct, linear assembly of God, and that now that church bears the covenant promises made long ago. And the Jews in all of these regions who had traveled to Jerusalem and traveled back and started Christian churches, those would be familiar words. That those churches are engrafted. This is the completion of God's great covenant promise. You are the assembly of God. Remember how Acts chapter 2 finished? The applicable truth of Jesus is that people are in a new community. And now that community, 35 years later, roughly, living in a place where it's very dangerous to be Christian, Peter says, wait a second. Remember who you are. You are the lineage of the house of Israel, the covenant people of God, because God keeps his promises. And what's the mission of the church? What's the mission that Peter encourages them in? First of all, he says two things. He says, you're envoys. That is to say, you're sojourners. You're not homesteaders. You're there in hostile territory behind enemy lines, but you go there for a reason. That's what an envoy does. You go there for a reason, and that reason is representation. The reason you're there behind enemy lines as the people of God is to be about the promise-keeping covenant task God has set before you. I will be your God, you will be my people, I will dwell among you, and you shall be what? A light to the nations. You're exiles. Now listen, exile is the word used for royalty, right? They have to leave their land where they're comfortable and they go to another land. Peter doesn't call them, the Old Testament didn't call the people of God, vagabonds. come on out of Egypt and be vagabonds. Just wander about aimlessly. Right? You're not vagabonds, and you're also not refugees. Mostly, I just wanted to get you out of Egypt. And then we're going to set up a refugee camp. No, the message is, I have called you to be mine. You will be mine where I send you. But even now, church, you are on your way to the final destination. As envoys in hostile territory, as exiles, royalty, moving through the land, what is your purpose? Peter tells us right here to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are to speak of the fact that God keeps His promise and He has kept His promise to you, church. And you are to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers. Now, hear that? It's not maybe somebody's going to speak against you. They're going to catch you and murder you. They're going to tear you out of your house and home. They're going to separate you from your children. You may be martyred, and you are to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, what? They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Church, you have been purchased. You are to live and speak visibly possessed. You are God's people, made by Him. You are to proclaim the excellencies, and you are to live in a way that God is glorified. And Peter says that even to those people on the edge of the Roman world, where it is a very dangerous place to be. Now, where did Peter learn how to preach like that? 35 years ago, he let them have it with the gospel on that dusty street in Jerusalem. We talked about that last week. But where did he get that message about keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they may glorify God on the day of visitation? Well, here's an idea. How about in the first sermon, not that Peter preached, but the first sermon that we have recorded that Peter heard? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Right after the Beatitudes, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, said our Lord, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Peter's doing what his master told him to do from the very beginning. I'm going to turn you into a fisherman. Come along with me. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Now then, live your life in such a way that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father up in heaven. And when the chips are down for the church 35 years later, Peter says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. And take encouragement from knowing that your mission is to speak of His excellency and to show forth His glory. ...175,000 airmen, sailors, and soldiers received that letter from Dwight Eisenhower. because of the need of secrecy, it was one of the very last things they received as they packed their packs and checked their weapons to board the vessels crossing the English Channel for a frontal attack on Fortress Europe. 48 hours later, 9,000 of them would be dead. And thousands upon thousands more would fall in the ensuing days and weeks as they clawed their way from the beaches of Normandy to the rubble of Berlin. They fell with that letter folded in their pack or pocket. Why did Dwight Eisenhower write that letter? He wrote that letter to tell those brave souls who they were and to give them encouragement in their mission. The letter didn't say, by the way, you're going to Normandy to set up a sidewalk cafe selling baguettes and cheese. Or we want you to parachute into the hedgerows of France so you can check on this year's vineyard crop. He said, you're going behind enemy lines. Remember who you are and take encouragement for your mission. Church, people of God, in the name of Jesus, soldier on. Father, thank you that you have called us to be your envoy, that you have placed us in enemy territory, that you have told us to stick together and to fight until the final victory has been declared. And Father, we cannot do that without your Spirit's empowerment. And it is for that that we pray, that this church and these people who name you as Lord will remember that they are part of the great assembly of God, the great recipients of the great covenant. And a part of that covenant is that we are to be a light to the nations. Please help us to do that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.